Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you, Lord, for that beautiful day of incarnation. We thank you for the meaning and purpose of the birth. We know that the eternal Logos took on human flesh to die for our sins. We thank you, Father, for that substitutionary death on the cross. We pray, Father, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we might continue to live the Christian way of life by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to take in your word on a day-by-day basis. Father, I pray that we might continue to uplift and exalt the Son in our life, to magnify, as Paul said, Christ in our body. And I pray, Father, that we might have a sense of confidence as we serve you, Father, and a sense of destiny as we look forward to the imminent return of Christ. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. And here's where we left off last time. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Like all the other addresses to the seven churches, there's a section in here that addresses the winner believer, the overcomer. Nikeo is the Greek word here for overcomes. This word means to win in the face of obstacles. So in spite of obstacles and difficulties, this individual is still a victor. In spite of hardships and suffering, in spite of false doctrine that is tempting the believer to steer away from divine truth, the believer continues steadfastly forward in God's grace. This word means to be a victor, to conquer, to overcome, or prevail. And it's used in the sense of an athlete prevailing, or maybe a runner, or even a soldier to prevail in battle. So this has a wide range of usage, but basically it means a winner, no matter what the obstacles. And so this is the Nike believer, this is the winner believer. Not all Christians are overcomers, and that's the fallacy of many viewpoints as you read commentators. A lot of them will say, well, all believers are overcomers. But clearly we see, as we have seen in the early churches, to be an overcomer is the one who is faithful to the end. In verse 26, as we noticed just a few verses back in chapter 2, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. See, notice that word and can be translated, the Greek word kai, connective conjunction kai, can be translated even. And here we can define what an overcomer is. Who overcomes even keeps my works until the end. An overcomer is someone who's faithful to the end of his life. That individual will have authority there, to have authority over the nations. And then, of course, we overcome as Christ has overcame, and he persevered to the end of his life. So that's the idea of overcoming. We prevail and we keep following the Lord unto the end. And there's some fantastic rewards for the faithful believer. But here we will see in here, especially in the section not bawling his name out of the book of life, this, of course, is a promise to all believers. But he's making an understatement here, because what he's adding to that is he will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That is specifically only to winner believers. So he's really addressing the winner believer, but he's doing so by way of understatement. Litotes is the Greek, or is the figure of speech that he is using here. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But here, the winner believer who overcomes will be what? Clothed in white garments. Now, if you think in the military of dress whites, this might be an appropriate picture to associate with the winner believer. And the idea here is of honor and recognition. Wearing whites is a symbol of honor. And therefore, this is what some have summarized as God-honored clothing. God-honored clothing. God will honor special believers through wearing of dress whites. And this white garment can relate to the believer's brilliance. His body, of course, will be shining in brightness. And that is also a sense of honor and recognition when Christ returns, and may be a way of distinguishing various ranks of believers in the kingdom. So as we rule in the kingdom, the way we distinguish the rank of believer authority is through the type of clothing we're wearing, and also the brightness of our glorified body. Now, the white garments probably symbolize the Lord's recognition of godly character and faithful service in this life. The white clothing represents the believer's purity, the believer's perseverance, the believer's character, and the believer's faithfulness. So they are appropriately white to symbolize the believer's perseverance and not allowing his garments to be stained or polluted in the world system. And so for a believer who doesn't allow his garments to be stained and polluted in the world system, this individual believer will wear appropriately white garments or God-honored clothing. Now, that quote here that I read, the garment symbolizing the Lord's recognition of godly character and faithful service, is from the Nelson Study Bible. I think in this section, the Nelson Study Bible has a lot of good comments here, and that Bible does take the viewpoint that only winner believers are overcomers. The Nelson Study Bible, whereas the Ryrie Study Bible would not. I love Dr. Ryrie and agree with most things on Dr. Ryrie, but at this point I would tend to disagree that the overcomers are not all believers, as Dr. Ryrie indicates. I would lean toward Maramacher's view and Zane Hodges' view, the overcomers are winner believers. So if you see that in your Ryrie Study Bible, you'll notice the distinction there. So the winner believer will be clothed in God-honored clothing, white garments, dress whites, if you want to put it in that sense. Now, we have here an unconditional promise to all believers, but it would be an especial encouragement to overcoming believers. And we'll see the connection here in a minute. But the individual here who overcomes will not be blotted out from the book of life. Now, this is an emphatic assertion. There's no stronger way in the Greek to emphasize an emphatic, but through the phrase "oume," "oume." This is a double negative in the Greek. It's like saying in the English "not, not," "not, not." But of course, in the English, the second "not" negates the first, and of course, that wouldn't be proper English grammar. The Greek, though, allowed for that. It actually reinforces. It would be almost like saying never, never, never. It's very strong. Not, not, not. We can say the believer will never, ever, ever, or will not, not have his name blotted out of the book of life. See, there's no worry about being blotted out of the book of life. Some people have looked at the converse. Well, there it says he will not blot out his name. Then there's a possibility that the believer can be blotted out of the book of life. But the text doesn't say that. So you're trying to reverse what is mentioned here in an assertive fashion. You can't do that. He's saying clearly that the believer will not ever be blotted out of the book of life. That's an unconditional promise. We have to accept that at face value. We can't turn it around and saying, well, then there may be a possibility that you can be blotted out of the book of life. And we will see in Scripture that is not the case. And there's a clear distinction between the book of the living that Moses quoted about being blotted out and the Lamb's book of life. And here clearly it's a reference to the Lamb's book of life, that the born-again believer will not be blotted out. It's possible to be blotted out of the book of life, which means simply removal of physical life. But as far as eternal life, the believer will never, ever be blotted out from that register. That register is in heaven. The believer's name is permanently inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, even though the word Lamb's Book of Life is not mentioned here, it says the Book of Life. This, as we study parallel passages in the book of Revelation, is the same book. See? And some people, to make it even more confusing, try to distinguish between the Book of Life in the Old Testament, which we can, the Book of Life in the New Testament, and the Lamb's Book of Life. But I don't think there's a further distinction here. I think all the New Testament references, there's 12 of them, we will see, go through 12 references in the New Testament to this book. It's referring to the same book. So the Old Testament references referring to removal of physical life, New Testament references referring to the Lamb's Book of Life, all 12 references. And that kind of makes it simple, simplifies things. And this is my conclusion based on the study of these passages here. So this is an emphatic double negative, ume, with the aorist subjunctive or future indicative, both of which are classical in the most definite form of negation regarding the future. This will not happen in the future, is what he's saying. There's not any possibility of this ever occurring for the born-again believer. No way, no exceptions. That believer will never, ever be blotted out of the book of life. And you know what that screams? The doctrine of eternal security. That a born-again believer can never, ever lose his salvation. Some who don't believe in eternal security like to look at this passage and say, well, there may be a possibility that the believer can be blotted out and therefore lose his salvation. But the born-again believer will never, ever lose his salvation. His name is permanently in that book, never, ever to be erased. And we'll come to the conclusion in this class, God has no erasers. There's no erasers on the back of the pencil or pen. God does not have an eraser. The believer will never, ever, the winner believer, even the loser believer, will not have his name blotted out of the book of life. Now, the word blot out means to be erased, to wipe out. The text does not state that any believer will have his name blotted out of the book of life. Now, there is an exception to this at the end of the book of Revelation, but we will see there is a textual variant. When it says being possibly blotted out of the book of life, it should be translated blotted out of the tree of life. That's the accurate text. We'll see that at the end of the book of Revelation. Actually, when, I don't know if I want to get into the detail of the, when the King James translation was formed before that time, the Greek text was formulated or compiled by a man named Erastus. And he looked at the various texts out there, and actually he went from Latin to Greek. He had a Latin text, and he had to read back into the Greek the last few verses of Revelation. So there's some textual issues there, but I believe as the New King James has it correctly, it's tree of life, not book of life. We'll see that here in a minute. Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 20 is one of those verses, although not mentioning Lamb's Book of Life. It is a reference to a register in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, here we have Jesus sending out 70 disciples. This is wider than the 12. He sends out a group of 70 preaching the imminence of the coming king, the kingdom announced to Israel. And they come back, and of course, related to the kingdom, they have authority over demonic forces. See? He gives them authority over demons, and they're pretty excited about that. Their ability to cast out demons and take authority over Satan. And notice in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice in the fact that demonic spirits are subject to you. That's not something to rejoice about, but here is what you should rejoice about. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They're in the divine register in heaven. What he's really saying is, let's get more excited about eternal security than about our deliverance ministry. Now think about this as applied. I want to make proper application to the modern charismatic movement. Let's make application. They're all excited about the ability to cast out demons, and they have services specifically for that purpose. Believers coming up with the sin of gluttony or the sin of lust, and we're going to cast out and expel that demon and all that. And they're excited about casting out demons. But Jesus said, you need to be more excited about the doctrine of eternal security, which, by the way, 99.9% of charismatics or Pentecostals do not believe in. Do you know that? They're Arminian in their theology. They believe that a believer can lose a salvation. And this verse specifically stresses the more important doctrine of your names are permanently inscribed in heaven. That's what we need to rejoice about. The doctrine of eternal security. But they look down on individuals who believe that truth. You believe once saved, always saved. You know, they use that as a pejorative term. You believe it once saved, always saved. Well, of course. If salvation's by grace, it's a free gift, nothing that we can do to earn it, how then can we lose it? As Chafer said, demerit does not come into the issue. There are seven things that Chafer mentioned that are not consistent with grace. And he says, grace cannot incur a debt. We're not obligated to serve God, although we choose freely to do so. Grace does not incur a debt, and even the negative things, sins that we do, will not separate us from God's love, because grace means undeserved favor. See? There's no deserving in it, in our salvation. It's not a works, lest any man should do what? Boast. See? If it has something to do with me, then I'll brag about how I got to heaven. But the only boasting will be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain in Revelation 5. Not me, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So the Bible teaches eternal security all the way through the Scripture. And that's a more important doctrine than deliverance from demonic forces. By the way, if you believe in eternal security, that's one way of saying the wicked one does not touch you. Think about that. I'm held in God's hand, and Satan can tempt me. Satan can do all kinds of things, but you know what? He cannot touch my salvation. Because where am I? I am in God's hand in John 10. I'm in Jesus' hand, the Good Shepherd. And then, matter of fact, the Father has His hand over me. I'm in double security. I have two hands holding me, and they will never let me go. And the Shepherd protects His sheep. He loses not one. Very important, John 10. And I have eternal life forever, and I'm in Christ, and nothing can change. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we should be rejoicing about. And let me tell you practically, this is one doctrine, and you can ask Penny, she can agree, she knows this. This is one doctrine that has driven me from the beginning of my salvation. Isn't that right? Yes, she knows. When you talk about eternal security, my face lights up. I get excited. This grace message is transforming if you grab a hold of it. That now I've believed in Christ, I'm saved and secure forever and ever and ever. No personal failure can take that away. I have a destiny in heaven. I'm certain 100% I'm going to heaven. You may get a little bit excited if you believe that. That's wonderful. That's why I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to pray, Lord, lay me down to sleep. I used to pray this prayer. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, I have to pray that prayer. Of course He'll take me. You know, teaching a child that, well, you know, what about that? You have to worry. Keep praying that the Lord will take your soul. And all. You know, it's just ridiculous, some of the prayers that they're taught to children. You know, think about it. And we weren't even laughing this morning about forcing a little child to sit on Santa Claus's lap, and he's scared about this man with this beard and this red suit and all those things we do to children, you know. You need to love this guy. Ah! You know, just do stupid things. This trick, keep away, you tell all the way, keep away from strangers, keep away from strangers. Then you take this little child to a mall, this total stranger dressed up in this beard and this red suit, you know, and put him on the lap. Here, sit there, you know. Tell this stranger what you want for Christmas. Like, well, why do I need to do that? Doesn't make any sense, does it? We do some funny things as kids, don't we? We only think about it, our traditions. Well, here the believer will never ever have his name erased. This is positive. It's not saying that there's a possibility that he will. It's emphatically saying he won't. Not. He will not be erased out of the book of life. Your names are written in heaven permanently. Now, our names, when were they written? Now, here's the big question. When were your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Look at two passages. The first one, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now, this is referring to tribulational unbelievers. We have a technical term there, earth dwellers, meaning unbelievers, those whose home is not in heaven. But they don't say the world is not my home. They say the world is my home. They dwell down, literally dwell down on the earth, meaning that they make the earth their home. They're unbelievers. All who dwell down on the earth, the word katakeo is the Greek word there, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, these individuals are not believers. Their names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. So to be written in the book of the life of the Lamb indicates that they are believers. They're in contrast to unbelievers. So you have believers versus unbelievers here. To be in the book of life is to be a believer. Not having your name written indicates that you're not a believer. That's just fairly clear cut. But it says the Lamb has been slain, the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now the text is debatable, saying, well, was it the Lamb that was slain, or was it the, you know, the fact that your name is written in the book of the life of the Lamb? See, it could go either way. But I think here it refers to both. It's both in God's plan. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It was part of God's plan that Christ would go to the cross. And the fact that your name would be written based on God's foreknowledge before the world was created in that book. Now, notice here, it's more clear when we look at Revelation 17:8. At least here in the New King James, as you follow along. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to destruction. It's a reference to the Antichrist. And during the tribulation, those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Notice earth dwellers again, unsaved. They will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. See, now clearly here, it's the names being written from the foundation of the world. So really this clears it up in Revelation 17:8. It's having your names written in this book from the foundation of the world. So, the Bible indicates when were your names written? Before you were saved, before you were born, before God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. God foresaw, and this is part of, you know, there's one area of theology we had to study called the divine decrees. And basically what that means is God's plan for all eternity. God, before the world began, had a plan based on his knowledge. He knew exactly what would happen. He knew that Adam would eat the forbidden fruit. That didn't catch God by surprise. He understood that. He provided for the lamb to be slain for man's sins. And then he also made sure that those who believed in Christ would be written in that heavenly register. See? God foresaw that by his eternal plan. And so he foresaw individual believers. He looked down through the corridors of time and saw the Lamb on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, providing for the sins of the whole world. But beyond that, he saw individuals who would eventually place their faith alone in Christ alone and believe in the Lamb. And at that point in eternity past, God tabulated a heavenly register. And he lists your name. And so you can fill in my name. My name, John Patrick Brummett. That was written. It's written. And you can fill in your name. And your name, all believers here. That your name was written in that heavenly register before the world began. Now, if God foresaw all that, how can your name be removed from a register when he already knew not only the fact that you would believe in Christ, but the fact that maybe some days you're not following him, maybe in some days you're not perfectly obedient to him? He saw your ups and your downs, your failures, your successes, and your name was still written in that book. The name was not removed. Your name is still there. So how can God remove your name from that register when he wrote it before you did anything good or evil? Think about that. It's based on grace that your name is there. See? Based on God's grace. It's written before the foundation of the world. Now, I know we have a popular teaching that, you know, our name is written when we believe in Christ. So you hear the hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, you know. When you believe in Christ, that's when your name is written in the book. The Bible doesn't say that. If we're honest with the text, it says we are written in that book before the foundation of the world. This is part of God's eternal plan. Even before, he knew that we would believe in Christ. He knew which ones would believe in Christ. See? And he wrote it down. And in God's mind, it's a done deal. It's permanent. So that should encourage us to know that our names were written in that book, that heavenly register, before the foundation of the world. Now, this may help clarify why he indicated that your name will not be blotted out, because there were citizens there John's day in this church here, the church at Sardis, whose names were written on a civic register, and those names could be blotted out. See? So he's using this in contrast to the circumstances historically about names that could be blotted out of a book, but in God's book, guess what? Your name will not be blotted out. See? And this is from Tom Constable's commentary. He says, practically every city of that day maintained a roll or civic register of its citizens. And in that record was entered the name of every child born in the city. If one of the citizens proved guilty of treachery or disloyalty, or of anything bringing shame on the city, he was subject to public dishonor by expunging of his name from the register. His name was in any case normally obliterated at death, meaning at that point his name would be blotted out of the city register, see, through failure or through dishonor. He was deemed no longer worthy to be regarded as a citizen of the city. If, on the other hand, a citizen had performed some outstanding exploit deserving of special distinction, honor was bestowed upon him, either by the recording of the deed in the city roll or by his name being encircled in gold or overlaid in gold in the roll. So even though you had your name in that register, you can even have more honor as being listed in that register. And I think that will help us understand about the confession of his name before my Father and before his angels. So we have a register of all believers, but even more so, the faithful believer will have his name highlighted in the heavenly register. Think about that. He will have special recognition. It's almost like, you know, they discontinued the white pages. I don't know if you've noticed that. Your new phone book is only this thick, which is great, because I have phone, like getting one, boom, this huge thing here, like every year, you know, and accumulate all these phone books, you know, what am I going to do with this? Have a big bonfire. But now we have just, you know, these little phone books. But think about, in the phone book, even as a business, you have all these lists of names, you know, you're even businesses, you're looking at all the whatever, you're looking for plumbers or whatever, you're looking, And then you have one guy who has in bold his name. So when you're looking down, oh, this guy's in bold. I'm going to look at this guy first. And then the other guy has, you know, an inch, you know, a little ad. You have to pay thousands of dollars to get, you know, we thought about putting our name in the phone. Al and I looked at, you know, putting the church name in the phone. It's too expensive. You know, people don't look at those things anymore. They go on the internet. Anyway, you know, you have full page ads. So think about the heavenly registry. All believers will go to heaven. All believers in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, those individuals, their names are already in that heavenly register. Some believers, though, who are faithful, will have their names highlighted in that register, so to speak. They will have greater honor, and their names will be publicly voiced before the Father and before all the holy angels. This is special honor for the winner believer. See? So he goes from names being written. Of course, it's true. All believers are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But on top of that, there are certain believers that will, names will be highlighted in their register. They will receive special honor by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really something when you think about it. Now, here's Charles Stanley's commentary. It's a book on eternal security, which I highly recommend. It's excellent. He says, if God enters names according to his foreknowledge, it follows that he would erase them according to his foreknowledge. Think about that. Which makes no sense at all. If God wrote and erased according to foreknowledge, both his writing and his erasing would be complete before the world began, right? In that case, no one needs to live with the fear that his or her name will be erased from the Book of Life sometime in the future. But if that is the case, Revelation 3:5 is no longer a problem. Very good. So, let's take a look at some of those occurrences. Here's a total of 12 references, and you might want to jot these down and go over it. They all refer to the Lamb's Book of Life. Some say the Book of Life, but it's referring, I believe, to the same book. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's begin there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Here we have a problem in the local church. We have two women that are fighting in the local church, and he implores, as Dr. McGee says, Odia and Soon Touchy, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He urges these women to get along in the body, Odious and Soon Touchy. And he says, I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. They were useful. Now they're at odds with one another. You know, help them along. Help them out in the... They labor with me in the gospel, along with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Look at that. I think really what Paul is saying is, if all believers are in that Book of Life, and we're all going to the same place, and we're all secure in Christ, why can't we get along here on earth? We're going to live together in heaven. Why not solve our differences here on earth, right? We're going to be forced to be with each other in heaven. So let's get along now. But I think it's interesting that he says, even my fellow workers, their names are in the Book of Life. Right now. Before death, by the way. Huh. That one doctrine alone will teach you, how can I have assurance of salvation? Does the Bible teach that? Can I be sure before I die that I'm going to heaven? If he says that their names are already, while they're living, in the Book of Life, then obviously yes. That one doctrine blows away the Roman Catholic theology, which teaches you cannot be sure until you die. Right now, Clement and others' names are written where? In that book. Right now. Before death. It's very significant. And then, of course, our current passage, which we won't look at. We already looked at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and talking about the unbelievers who are not written in the Book of Life. Now let's go to the passage on a great white throne judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Notice plural books, records. Okay? So I have three categories of books here. We have record, books plural, and another book was open. So if you said more books, more than one, there's a couple books. Another book was open, which is the book of life. There it is. So you have another register here that is the basis of evaluation. And then he says, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books, plural. Books, plural. Now, these individuals are judged according to their works, not because their works earned them salvation, but to show that their works were not good enough to be written in the book. That's by God's grace. See? Look at verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, it doesn't even say Lamb's book of life at this point. It says the book of life. That's equal to the Lamb's book of life. These ones are cast into the lake of fire. Obviously, these are unbelievers. Unbelievers. I think the Lord at the great white throne judgment is showing unbelievers that if they have simply believed in the Lamb, they have simply placed their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have eternal life, and their names would have been written in that heavenly register. But they tried to earn salvation by their works. So God says, I've kept the record of everything you did, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It certainly doesn't measure up to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. See? You either try to obtain heaven by your own goodness, and you're going to fall short. God keeps accurate records. Or having your name simply in that book based on God's grace. I find it interesting in the passage in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, he associates being with the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world and being in the book from the foundation of the world. Why do the two go together? Lamb slain, name in the book. That's how you get in the book. That's how you get in the book. You trust in the finished work of the Lamb who was slain. See? You trust in the accomplished redemption of Christ. So the two go together. Being the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world and being in that book. That's how you get in the book. You trust in the Lamb who was slain. Now, let's go toward the end of Revelation. Revelation 21, 27. Here we have the New Jerusalem, and he says, but there shall be by no means enter in anything that defiles. Heaven will be a perfect place. No sin in heaven. You don't have to worry about the fall. Theological question, what will happen? Well, is it possible for what happened in the garden to happen again? Adam was in innocence. Is it possible for man in the future to fall? No, there's a lot more than simply innocence. We have the glorified believer. That goes way beyond simply Adam and innocence. We will have what Adam did not have, a glorified body minus a sin nature. Now, of course, Adam didn't have a sin nature initially, but he did have volition. But he did not have a glorified body. He did not have a glorified body. One thing Adam did not have. He was still of the earth, earthly. See? As Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, here in 21:27, there won't be anything that enters in that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice that. Now he mentions a full name, the Lamb's book of life, which is equal to the book of life in Revelation chapter 20. See how it's the same book. Same requirements here. There's not a separate Lamb's book of life and the book of life. See, if some people try to make that distinction, I don't see that. Book of life, Lamb's book of life, same book. Same book. So, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember, when was that register written? For the foundation of the world. Then Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. This is probably the major text that trips people up. Okay? Especially reading from the King James here. And the New King James here, he says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city. Now, There's a textual variant there, Book of Life. Yeah, the New American Standard, I believe it has Tree of Life, which is, by the way, a privilege for when are believers. Remember earlier one of the promises of eating the Tree of Life? See? So you have a name written, removed from the Book of Life. No, there's no possibility. It's really, it should be Tree of Life at this point. But even if you argue that it's the Book of Life, here he's a reference, has a reference here to unbelievers and not believers. So there's no possibility for a believer, even if you argue he's talking about the Book of Life, there's no argument here that a believer will be blotted out. Okay. All right. And let's take a look at two other passages that refer to the book, but they don't say, doesn't say in these texts, the Book of Life. We already looked at Luke 10:20. Your name is written in heaven. Obviously, there's some kind of register that's equal to the Book of Life. Okay? Doesn't say the Book of Life, but it simply says your name is written. Now, Hebrews 12:23 would be our last passage in the New Testament that we haven't covered. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. I like the way the New King James says that. These individuals are registered where? In heaven. They're in the heavenly registry. Right? Living? Yes. You mean they're still alive and their names are already in that register? Uh-huh. They don't have to wait till they die to know whether they're going to heaven or hell? No. See that? They are registered now in heaven. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. See? Okay. Now, let's take a look at an Old Testament passage. Let me read you a quote here from Bob Wilkin, and then we'll look at an Old Testament passage here. Here, the example of saying what is true of all believers and then going to say what is true of only winner believers. This is a figure of speech called litotes, spelled L-I-T-O-T-E-S. This is an understatement, because he won't blot out everyone's name from the Book of Life. Anyone, he won't blot out anyone's name. Rather, he is saying that he will pay tribute to the overcomer by giving him exalted garments and an exalted name. See? It's like highlighting his name in that registry, see, in gold, as they did in that day. So he's saying, you know, not only will you not have your name blotted out of the book, I'm going to publicly confess your name before all the angels in heaven if you're faithful. See? So it's a it's reinforcing encouragement to continue and persevere. It's a reward passage. Clearly it's referring to rewards for faithful Christians. The theory that God writes in his book, and this is Zodiates, I wanted to emphasize this. The theory that God writes in his book of life the names of everyone born into the world and then erases those who do not believe is unfounded. See? That's one and another theory. Well, God writes every person's name and then if you don't believe, he erases it. No, it doesn't hold up to scripture here. That's a popular view. I think even Dr. Walbert held to some form of this. But that doesn't play out as you examine all the scriptures. Now, what about Psalm 69:28? Let's take a look at that passage. Obviously, we have an Old Testament passage here. Keep in mind the appropriate dispensation here. They're under the Mosaic Law. And there were penalties associated with violating the Mosaic Law, including what? Physical death. Physical death was one of the penalties of violation of the Mosaic Law. So you got to keep that in context. We're not under the Mosaic Law. And here, he's talking even about unbelievers in the context here. And this is David, a song of David. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Notice here, the book of the living. Physical life, he's reference to, it's reference to, not eternal life. So he's not talking about being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Separate. The Book of the Living. He's really saying here is their physical death. Life is a reference to physical life, not eternal life. David is not asking God to send his enemies to hell. He simply wants their lives shortened. See? David simply wants his enemies' lives shortened. So it's not eternal life here, it's physical life. Another passage, Exodus 32. A lot of people quote this one. And to hold out the possibility of someone being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Exodus 32, verse 31. Exodus 32, verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Is he saying, well, send me to hell? No, Moses is not saying that. He's simply saying, take my life. Take my life. And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." See? And so he's talking about here physical death. Physical death. He's not talking here about being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Here again, the book refers to a register of the living. Moses was asking God to take his physical life, not send me to hell. Moses wasn't saying send me to hell. He was saying take my life. Take my life. Now, clearly God's pencil has no eraser. No eraser at all. Ray Summers says, because of his refusal to yield to the demands of the emperor worship, he may have his name blotted out of the record book of men, as he is added to the list of martyrs. But his name is still in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he is secure. Again, saying the same thing here. Now let's look at the positive here. Not only will the winner believer not have his name blotted out of the Book of Life, as all believers, on top of that, though, here's the reward. I will confess his name before the Father, my Father, and before his angels. Now imagine, what will he say to the faithful believer? I imagine the words, "At least well done, thy good and faithful servant," will be said. Here's my faithful servant, whoever it is, Joe Schmo here. Joe Schmo continued faithfully serving the Lord. He wasn't perfect. He failed time to time, but he got back up. He confessed his sins. He kept moving by God's grace. Here he is. He remained faithful as a witness to me till his death. Here, this is a faithful servant of mine. Well done, publicly. Public acknowledgement. Well done, good and faithful servant. We even have rewards banquets where we give people, certain honored people, plaques, applause, reward. Well, what about heaven? Will that transpire in heaven? Will be certain Christians centered out? Up in front. You come forward. Yeah, you back there in the 1,000th row in the back. Yeah, three people over. Yeah, you. Me? Yeah, you. You're faithful. Come forward. Here's my faithful servant. And it will announce that faithfulness before all the angels in heaven. Angels, pay attention here. We have a faithful servant of God. An honorable one that didn't slough off Bible class. This individual kept plugging. This individual was faithful, did not deny my name. Here this individual is, publicly. And that's where serving the Lord, to realize that honor will be given to certain ones. Faithful. Faithful who will follow Christ. And don't say, well, that won't be me. Don't say that. You keep plugging. You keep plugging to the end. Remember, the idea is not that you failed. The idea is that you get back up and keep going forward to the end of your life. See, God's gracious, but you got to keep going forward by His grace. The faithful believer will be resoundingly confessed before the saints, the angels, and the Father and the Son. You can reference Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and 2 Timothy 2:12. To have the Lord publicly confess one's name is to have the Lord's approval of one's character and service. He's going to say, well done, well done. You can also reference Luke 19:17. Revelation 3:6. He who has an ear, do you have an ear? Are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Applies to all of us here. This exhortation, perseverance, faithfulness, and then confidence and security has practical ramifications. So everyone wants to hear, I got to summarize this. For anyone who wants to hear this message, pay attention. Pay attention. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the doctrine of eternal security. We thank you that those of us who have placed our faith in the Lamb who was slain, our faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life, those of us who have placed our confidence in Christ and His finished work, can certainly say that their names have been enrolled from the foundation of the world in this heavenly registry. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Father, for this great truth. I pray that you might stabilize us as believers, and this security might motivate us to persevere so that we will eventually have our names confessed before the Father and before all the angels in heaven. Help us to be faithful by your grace, Father. If there's anyone here or listening to this, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, God knew in your life this moment. He knew that if you would believe in the Son, you would be saved. And therefore, He wrote your name in that book. If you'll simply believe in Him, you'll come to the understanding that your name has already been written before the foundation of the world. The gospel's so simple. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again bodily the third day. There's one thing you must do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved forever. Forever and ever. It's secure. It's permanent. Simply place faith alone in Christ alone right now. And add that assurance that now my name is permanently in heaven. It was. God foresaw this moment and was written before the foundation of the world. Father, thank you, Lord, for this truth. I pray, Lord, that we might use this as a motivation for faithful service and godly living. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.